Take your Bibles once again, turn with us to 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter of 1 Samuel. I'm going to read verse number 8. It says, "And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offering. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." I think we ended last week. I didn't go into it in detail, but we ended on this subject, and I kind of left it with you to remember that one of the problems that Saul immediately got into was due to lack of patience. And if you notice here, he was told in this verse of scripture, he was told to go there, and he said, Samuel said, "I will come. I will come and offer the sacrifices, the burnt offerings. I will come and do that. He said, "You just go and you wait for me there." He said, 7 days shalt thou tarry. But he also said, he said there, "Till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." He made it very plain that he was not to do anything, that he was to come and he was to wait, and he was to let Samuel do these sacrifices. Saul was not in a position. He was not a priest. He was not someone who was supposed to offer those sacrifices. So he came, and when Samuel did not show up exactly, and turn over to 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, when he didn't show up when Saul thought he ought to have, let us just read in verse number 8 of chapter 13. He says, "And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring thither a burnt offering to me and peace offering.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him." In our study of Samuel here, we're trying to just bring forth, as we go through the book, some principles. We'll find some principles that are taught in the life of Samuel that will help us. And one of the principles here is that we need to remember that we need to wait and be patient in waiting on God. This was not Saul's position. He was not to offer this sacrifice. He was not to do that. And yet he went ahead and did it because he thought Samuel had not come in proper time. So he run in and done that which he had not was not instructed to do. And again, it's one of those things that we need to learn to wait on God. There's I know, two principles there. I know that sometimes we can also procrastinate. We cannot do what God wants us to do when we know what God wants to do. But here's the situation. There's times when things are out of our hand, and we need to just wait on God. He's the one that can get the job done, and his timing is perfect timing. And so Saul here was a man who just went ahead, did what he wanted to do, and because of it, I didn't go ahead and read that, but if you go ahead and read after chapter 13, it's the beginning of the taking away of his kingdom. He said, "Your kingdom would have been established forever," he said, "but you did this," and he says, "and I'm searching out for a man," and of course he was talking about David, that would lead Israel. And because of this here impatience, and it was more than just impatience, I realize he went into the office and did the office of sacrifice. I realize that was there. Should not have done that. All of it together, though, God says, "I'm going to take your kingdom away from you." Now, there's a lot of times we got to be very careful in you and my daily life. And as God works and deals with us in our life, we need to have patience. We need to wait on God. You see, God knows what's going on. God knows what he's doing. We need to wait on him. And if we just rush on and do that, which we just want to do because we want to get it done, you see, we're causing ourselves all kinds of problems. We need to just wait on God. It's a principle there that I believe that God wants us to be kind of reminded of this morning. Also, if we look in verse number 14 of chapter 10, he said, "And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, 'Whither went ye?' And he said, 'To seek the asses.' And when he saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you." And Saul said unto his uncle, "He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not." And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. And he said unto the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you." The principle that I just kind of want to bring to our mind here is evidently the uncle of Saul met him as he was coming back to the place where he lived. He met him on the way, and he found out that he had seen Samuel. He asked the question of him. He said, "Well, what did Samuel say?" And he said, "Well, the donkeys has been found." But he did not tell him anything about him anointing him to be the king. I think this is a very important principle. I think what God is saying to us here, and I think Saul more than likely did right in this. He didn't say anything because it wasn't a proper time for the announcement. There is proper times for things to be said. And you know what? Most people, I'm going to say, I kind of believe this in a way, or a lot of people would have immediately run home and began to announce what had happened. "Man, I was just anointed king. I'm king." But he was not. And he did not do that. He went back, and maybe it was because maybe he was afraid that there would be jealousy that would arise. I don't know all the reason, but he did not. He certainly knew his uncle. And he did not tell him anything about the kingship. I think the principle there that I would like to mention to us is this. We've got to let God do the announcing. We've got to let God do the promoting. There's times for things to be announced, proper times. We have to be very careful in a church situation. Let me say this to you in a church situation. As a pastor, there are certain times when I want things announced. I don't want them announced before. I have reasons for that. I want them announced when I want to announce them. It's the proper time. It's the right time. And there's times, and that's why I don't announce them way ahead. Sometimes I wait and do it at another time. Now, if someone knew about that and went ahead and announced it anyway, that's bad business. Let me say something to you. This thing right here is something that needs so badly to be controlled. It needs to be controlled. And in fact, let me say something. I think it disqualifies certain people for not being able to serve in certain positions. If my wife had a big mouth, and she does not, she keeps close counsel with what I want. But if she did, she would disqualify me as a pastor. I believe that with all my heart. I believe a deacon's got to learn to keep his mouth closed. Keep counsel. I think his wife has to learn the same thing. She has to. And I think if a wife of a deacon has when I say a loud mouth, you know what I'm talking about, I think it absolutely disqualifies that man to be a deacon. See, you've got to be very careful with this thing here. There's certain times when things need to be announced, certain times when things don't need to be announced. And I thought it was a principle here that I believe God is teaching us. There's principles there. They're good principles. There are things for us to be reminded of and to think about and to watch this thing here. I've said to our people many times, I've said it to myself many times. This thing, God put bars on it in the form of teeth. And then he put a zipper on it for the lips to go over it. It's like a zipper and bars. And he put that protection there. And you cannot speak unless you open them both. Amen? So he's put that there as a protection for us and has much to say in the Word of God. James, the third chapter, has so much to say. Practically the whole chapter is about the tongue and warns us and has so much to say in Proverbs about the tongue, you see. I was in a situation yesterday. I'm not going to spend time telling you the whole situation, but I mean, I went into a house yesterday, and as soon as I got into this house, you don't know them. Got into this house, this man lit into me. I mean, he cursed me. He done everything under the sun, and I stood there and just listened to him for a good little bit, and waited and waited and waited until he got done. And after a bit, I spoke with a quiet voice and a soft answer and talked to him a little bit for a while, and he began to settle down. and then later on apologize to me. What I'm saying is there's time to speak and time to be still. Okay? Now, he wasn't mad at me. He was mad at somebody else. He was not mad at me. He was mad at somebody else, and he literally just chewed from one end to the other. And I don't know how I got it, but I got it. You know, I guess I had big shoulders, and he just put it on them. But the thing is, there's times, you know, you could retort back very easily because you're getting it. And you'd be easy to begin to shout back or talk back. Best thing to do is just listen for a little while, keep a soft answer, and give it a chance for these people to quiet down. And that's what happened. So there's times we need to learn. We need to learn this, to control it. Amen? We'll be so much better off if we just learn to control that thing that God has given us really to use for good. Amen? And I suppose, I don't know, I've had trouble with it. I've had to learn to control it. I imagine every person in here has. Well, thank you, Sister Maxine, because you know what? It's true. All of us. We have to learn that and learn to control it. And if we let it go, I'm going to tell you, God's going to deal with us about it. Amen. He'll deal with us. Thank God he does. Cares enough about us. So there's another principle there that things need to be announced in a proper order. And that's very important in a church situation too, you see. All right. And then, of course, in verse number 17, he said, "And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord at Mizpah." And here we find that what's going to happen now is there's going to be a public announcement of this thing that was done in private. And because earlier, they had did this in private there when Samuel anointed him and appointed him as the king. It was more of a private ceremony. Now it's going to be a public ceremony. There's going to be an announcement there of the fact that he's going to be king. Now what happens is in this, Samuel uses this time, and we'll read verse 18 again. "And he said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppressed you." He begins his sermon, if you want to call it a sermon, what he begins with, he says he reminds them what God had done for Israel. And he said, I drove out your enemies. I took care of those that oppressed you. And then he comes back with something, and he warns them once again, as he had already done, he warns them once again. Look in verse 19. "And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." If you notice here, what he does is next he warns Israel once again that they're going the wrong direction. He said, "You have rejected God." Now he told them that before, and he's telling that again before it finally took place, before Saul was finally given to them to be their king. He warns them again. And I'm reminded of that because I think the very thing that they asked for and God has given them is going to be their punishment for rejecting God. The king is going to be their punishment, and boy, does he cause them trouble. And you remember, we've talked about this before in our Sunday school class. I'm saying to you, sometimes, many times, the very greatest punishment is letting us have what we demand. Well, we're demanding this. We want a king. So God says, there you are. Have it. And you know, if we can do that very same thing with God. We demand things out of God when we know it's not what God's will is, but we demand it anyway, and God says, okay, here you are. There you are. You can have it. And because of that, it becomes really the very punishment, you see, that God allows us to have. But what he does, you find here, he gave Israel one more chance to repent. And I think about the wonderful grace of God, how good he is to us as he warns us and he gives us an opportunity to say, you know what, we made a mistake, God. We did reject you. We need to forget that about the king. We need you to rule over us. But that's not what happened. You remember, and I know all of you here probably know about the great grace of God, how good he is, and sometimes how he deals with us and he's patient with us. You know, he's just so patient with us, you know, and he'll remind us, this is not what I want in your life, you know. You remember he even gave Cain, after Cain, had brought the wrong offering. You remember that? He gave Cain another opportunity to bring back and do right. He gave him another opportunity, said, in other words, bring the right offering. You'll be all right. You see, and God is so gracious and so good to us, you know. But we got to remember there's a place where God just says, and he says, okay, you want your way? I'll give it to you. I'll let you have your way, you see. So there again, I believe, is just another principle that is good for us. When God is dealing with us, truly dealing with our heart, and I believe if you have a heart toward the Lord, and I believe something, we really know what God wants. God makes it plain to us. We really know it. Amen? When God has made it so plain to us, you know, and we just kind of going against it. I just want to remind you, do what he says. Just, you know, for your benefit, do what he says. You see, because the other is going to cause us a lot of trouble. So there's a principle there, I believe, that's taught that God is dealing, working with us. If we have the Holy Spirit of God in us and we want the will of God, that's important. We want the will of God. Don't you think God is going to tell us what to do? Don't you think he's going to impress upon us and let us know what he wants? If we really want the will of God, sure he is. But sometimes we'll go against it, see. So there's a principle there. Then in verse number 25, let me see. Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. What he did was he wrote all the, I guess what I would call it would be like a constitution for the government of Israel. This is the way the kingdom is going to be run. And the way he did that, he said he wrote it in a book. And the Bible says he laid it up before the Lord. More than likely, what happened is, I don't know that, I have no reason to believe he put it in the Ark of the Covenant, but I do believe he probably laid it with the Ark of the Covenant, because that's what was meant in those days. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was in the holy place, and that was where they would lay things up before the Lord. They would bring things before the Lord. More than likely, this, if you want to call it a constitution, anyway, this book, the government and how the government was going to be run, was laid up in a book. And it was probably laid up into the end of the place there before the Lord, in the tabernacle before the Lord. More than likely, that's where it was. But in other words, he was giving them instruction. This is the way it's supposed to be. We have a great constitution in America. Amen. And folk a lot of times are trying to change it, want to change the constitution, you know. But we have, I believe, a God-directed constitution. Now, it's not inspired like the scripture is, but I believe God directed the hearts of the people who wrote our constitution. And it's a great constitution, great document, and we need to hold to it. And you know, just because times change doesn't mean principles change, you know. And we need to remember that we need to hold to that great constitution that God gives to us. And that's what he was telling them here. You take this and lay it up before the Lord. It's the way the government is going to be run. Now we're not given in this particulars on what he wrote in that book, but he did write it down. It was given to Israel. They knew the way the government was supposed to be run. And I think, as I think about this, I think, boy, again, I have such respect for Samuel. I have so respect for Samuel. As I've studied this book, I've thought of the great respect, I don't know how you feel, but I have for Samuel. Here's Samuel is stepping aside when he knew that God wanted him to be the judge. That was the way God wanted to continue. And he was stepping aside, being gracious about it, doing everything he could to warn the people, but yet stepping aside and graciously turning this kingdom over unto Saul. I just have the greatest respect for this man called Samuel. I think he was a great man of faith. Then of course, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but just look, read at verse number 20 and 21, skip back up. And then Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near. The tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. We won't spend a lot of time on that, but he did this kind of as a, that you remember back when Achan, back in the days when Achan was found out to be the one who had sinned against Israel and stole those things, they took family by family and passed it down, and finally they got to the family of Achan. It's kind of what they done here when they chose the king. They took family by family, came down to the family or the tribe of Benjamin. And it was kind of a thing, what kind of I don't want to say drew lots, but Lot fell upon them. In other words, God gave his approval of this, and it came down to the tribe of Benjamin, and that's the one that God put his approval on. And then it came, of course, to the Kish, and it came then to his son, was the one who was supposed to be the king. Now, again, I'm not going to just spend a lot of time concerning it, but we notice that we find out that Saul couldn't be found. Now, I don't know all of the reasons. I guess maybe I would be judging motives, but I have a feeling maybe that Saul, now he went and hid himself amongst the stuff that was. They had traveled there. You got to remember, they had all traveled there and met together, and so they had baggage. They had probably not suitcases like we have, but they still had things there, and he was found amongst all this stuff. I guess I want to say it was out of humility, but I don't know that possibly it was humility. I wonder if he wasn't trying to run from the responsibility. Now, I know the scripture possibly doesn't say what he was running from the responsibility, but I myself wonder, was it humility or was he just running from the responsibility? And I probably get that from pastoring for 31 years. Because I've watched people run from responsibilities for 31 years. I've also seen people that run to responsibilities. Thank God. Thank God for that. But I've also seen people run from responsibilities. And in every way they can, they hide from them amongst the stuff or the baggage of excuses. Amen? So I'm just saying, I don't know why he ran and hid. I don't know, but God pointed him out and said, he's over amongst the stuff. And so God, of course, they went and got him, the Bible tells us. So again, I'm just simply saying to you that whether it's humility, I personally don't think it was humility, but regardless of what it was, he did go and hide himself among the stuff. And then, of course, when they found him, they brought him out. And I want to kind of show you what they seen there, what the people saw. As Saul was brought forth. In verse number 23, he says, "And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward." And if you notice there, he said they noticed his physical stature from his shoulders upward. In other words, he was a tall man. I think more than likely, he was a very probably good-looking man, stout man, more than likely. This is what the people of Israel was looking for. I'm going to go back to chapter 9, verse 2, and it says, "And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people." Now, I want you to take notice of that verse of Scripture, because when it's talking about a goodly person here, he was not talking about he was a good spiritual man. It was talking about his physical looks. If you notice, it talked about his shoulder up. He was a tall man. It was talking about his physical looks, not his spiritual ability. When it said he was a goodly man, he was not talking about he was a godly man. Okay? Now, it's important that we understand that, because, folks, that's what a lot of people look for when they're wanting someone to lead them. They look from the outward instead of the godliness that's inward. And boy, they're going to make a big mistake. Amen? God's got some funny-looking people around that he uses. And they may not look like you want them to look, but if they're called of God, they're a special people. And it doesn't have to be what they look like, because, and that's what Israel was looking for. They was looking for something that the eye could see. If they had wanted the other, they had already accepted Samuel. Amen? That's what they had already had. They'd had Samuel, who was the man leading them the way God wanted them to be led. But no, they wanted a man who could stand up before them and be their king. You see, and in a physical attraction there that you really showed forth, he's really something, and we have a king that's way up here, you see. And that's what was happened. Do you know that many people has made a mistake, even and let's just as a general rule say, multitudes of people have made a mistake when they chose a wife or a husband because of looks. Oh, my folks. Let me tell you something. If looks was what was important, Hollywood marriages would be the best in the world. Amen? But they're not. They're the rottenness in the world. Yeah, all of those pretty women, all of those good-looking men, and they get married and they can't stay together 6 months most of the time. I remember this literally happened. He was a boy in our school at Fillmore. I just wanted to remind you about Fillmore. But anyway, he was a boy there. But he was 2 years older than I was. He was in my brother Herschel's class, and his name was Ronald Tincher. His brother was in my class at school. But he got to going with this girl, and let me say this, I want to say just as kindly as I can. He was a really nice-looking fellow. And she was just a little scrawny thing that hardly didn't have any looks at all. I mean, I'm just being truthful. He got to going with her, and there was this beautiful redhead. I would say beautiful, she was nice looking redhead, that was chasing him. And here's the statement he made. If I marry that redhead one of these days, there'll be every other guy around after her too. But he said, if I marry, he called her a name, he said, you know what, ain't nobody gonna want her but me. Terrible thing to say. But that's exactly what he said. And he ended up marrying her. He married her. Now, that may be a very, just as bad a reason for marrying her as the other. But I can just remember that so well. Because he was a sharp-looking fellow, nice-looking guy, you know. And so he said, I'm going to have to worry about it. And he loved her, you know. He loved her. Come to love her. But I'm just saying, you don't choose because of outward appearance. Amen? Because that's not what makes up a person. I'm going to tell you right now, that don't make up a person. It's down in here that makes up a person. Amen. Now, you say, Brother Ross, should we try to keep ourselves looking all right? I believe so. I wasn't condemning looks. I think we should try to keep ourselves looking decent and all those things. But it's not the outward stature. That's what I'm trying to get at. It's not the outward stature that makes up the individual. Amen? Because it's down in here what really, really counts. So anyway, we find that that's what the people of Israel was looking for. And in fact, go over with me to 1 Samuel 16 real quick, 16, verse number 7. Says, verse number 7, chapter 16, said, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And of course, this was at the anointing of David. And he brought all the sons of Jesse by. And Samuel looked at this first one and said, That must be him. And he said, No. Don't you look on the outward stature. Don't you do that. He said, I look on the heart, God said. See, man looks on the outward. And there's a principle there I probably don't even have to mention, but I should mention it just real quickly. There's a principle there. Men do look on the outward. And we must remember that. That's why we have standards. That's what men's going to see. You say, oh, I know, but God knows my heart. No, but men is going to see you and me, the outward. That's all they know to see. Only God can read the heart. An individual came to our school the other day, and she was dressed, I don't know, maybe somewhere in here, somewhere. She was, I'm going to say she was probably 50. She had on a dress, something like that, and anyway was stopped here. But anyway, you know, from my look, I would look at her and say, this lady needs saved. See, that was the first thing that went through my mind. This lady needs the Lord. Why? Because of the outward appearance. Now, as I began to witness to her and talk to her, she gave me a tremendous testimony of her faith in Christ. She really did. Had a good testimony of when she got saved. She even asked me to pray for so-and-so that we communion there. Said that their parents are not saved, and would you pray for them, please? That they need to be saved very badly. Now, if I would have lined them up from outwardly, I would have said that lady's unsaved. Now, just from eye looking. But God looks upon the heart. Now you say, Brother Ross, is it then it's okay if she dresses that way? No, I don't think so. Because you see, what happened was, I proved it. I would have said she was unsaved. Why? Because I'm looking at her from the eye. And people's going to look at her, and they're not going to see the wonderful grace of God, what God's done for us, and how he's helped us to be different. God looks upon the heart. He knows our hearts. He knew her heart. He knows my heart. But man is going to look on the outward. And that's what God was telling Samuel here. Don't you look on the outward to find this king. I'm the one that reads the heart. If you go over the outward, you'll do the same things you did with Saul, or the people did with Saul. And that's exactly how they chose Saul. Well, he wasn't just chose by them, but they rejoiced in it. And in fact, I don't think we got time. After Saul was brought forth, they began to shout. I mean shout. Thanking, you know, grateful they had this great man as their king. Now, I think we got to be a little careful who we shout for. Because there stood off to the side one of the greatest men of Israel. An old man by the name of Samuel, who had been rejected. And they're over here shouting for this young Saul, who was standing there shoulder above everybody else. And they were shouting for him. See, that's what we do if we don't be careful in America today. We shout for those who are the great athletes. The politicians, we bring them. We don't. But many people bring them across their platforms and churches. And so that it'll get people's attention, we bring these great athletes. And there can be an old missionary who served God for years and years and years and years. And bent with age and his voice not as strong as it used to be. And he don't even get any attention. Foolish. Amen? Foolish. Amen? We don't need the big shots running across our platforms to get people saved. Just need the Word of God preached, taught. Understand? See, we're wanting to be like the world wants to be. We want to bring our big shots and present them. No way. Samuel was told of God, don't you look on that outward countenance. I look on the heart. I see what's in the heart. Amen. All right. All right. Tim and Lori Burcham, are they traveling? Anybody know? Are they traveling? Okay. Jack and Carolyn Fry, let's send them a card. Jack may show up for services, but let's send them a card. We have Mrs. Fulkerson, I told you about her. Bonnie Jeffries, I've told you about her. She's going to be operated on this coming Friday. Please pray for her. Mrs. Lovell. Don't know about Mrs. Lovell. just send her a card, tell her we missed her, and Mrs. Lundy. Send her a card, and Frank, I think, is working. Frank's working. Nonnie Murray and John and Terry Reiser also is traveling this week, so we need to pray for them. And then Lori is home with Sarah. Yeah. All right, that's dismissed. Father, thank you again for your grace, your mercy, the word of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.